Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake.
Okay, well, this morning we're starting our series on the seven deadly sins. And I'm excited about what this series has the potential of doing in our lives individually, but as a church. And we're going to come to that in a little bit. But I just want to show some images of my two girls, because it shouldn't be a surprise to you. But has anyone ever been to, say, Luna Park or a show or something, and they've got those weird, wacky mirrors? Seen those things? My daughter's got a DSI, and the DSI has this function, this program on it where you can take photos and you can do strange things to photos. But first of all, just want to have a look at the picture of just what is normal, whatever normal is. And then we can actually have a look at... So there you go. There's Ruby on the left, April on the right. And then this is what your DSI can do. You know, like those mirrors, they take something that is normal, beautiful, handsome, however you want to put it, and it actually distorts that image, doesn't it? And that's what you can do with the DSI thing, is that you can take a picture and then you can do all these things and touch the screen and pull the lips this way and nose that way and all that sort of thing. And that's exactly what sin does. Sin is something that takes something that is normal, something that is even beautiful or handsome, something that is meaningful and has a good purpose, and it distorts it, it twists it, it changes it, and takes it, wants to take it down a path so it becomes absurd, unrecognizable to the original form, and make it grotesque and make it unacceptable, particularly in the eyes of God. And so sin has that ability and wants to come into our lives in different ways and take that which is normal, take that which is healthy and twist it and distort it. You with me so far? Okay, that makes sense. So today what we're looking at is this topic of pride. And we're talking about taking something which is healthy. We're looking at taking something like a healthy self-esteem. It's important that we all have a good level of personal esteem, esteem in ourselves, esteem in our work, esteem in our relationships. It's good to have a good level of self-confidence, but what pride does, pride comes along and pride distorts that. Pride twists that, takes it to an unhealthy level so that that which was normal and beautiful and handsome is now considered grotesque, annoying, repulsive, and just not something that we want to have as part of our lives. Another one, for example, is gluttony that we're going to have a look at. Gluttony is taking something which is healthy and normal, like a good appetite, and eating food is a good thing. We'll all agree that food is a good thing. But what gluttony does is take that too far to the point where it becomes unhealthy and potentially puts our lives at risk. So that's what gluttony can do. And throughout this series, one of the things we want you to take away each week and keep in the back of your mind, a key point, if you like, is that God wants us to finish strong. He wants us to finish our lives strong. It's not about how we start. It's not about our past. It's not about what has happened, because we can't change that. But God says, hey, if you're willing to put yourself into my hands, stick with me and allow me to work in and through your life, I want you to finish this life strong. I want you to finish this day strong. I want you to finish this week strong. It's not just about being strong on Sunday, but no, I want you to be strong and I want you to finish strong this week, this month, this year, throughout your whole life. And so God wants us to experience and to have ongoing change and trust in Him. And He wants us to finish strong. So He wants us to finish. Yes, He wants us to have a life of integrity, but God wants us to actually finish with our integrity intact. God wants us to be a people of character and integrity. He wants us to be developing our character and for our character to be improving and looking at our weaknesses and working on those. And God wants us to finish with our character intact. He wants us to finish with our reputation intact. Let's have a look at our notes this morning. Has everyone got a copy of the notes? If you do not have a copy of the notes, can you please put your hand up and our team will run a set of those out to you. So God wants you to finish strong. And we're looking at the verse, the one in the rectangular box. What is the word before verse? Memory. Memory verse. When was the last time you had a memory verse to remember? And I'm just saying, next week, if you've remembered, it could well worth be your while, but that's all I'm going to say. But this week, our memory verse is Hebrews 12, verse 1. And we are going to read this together, which means at the same time. Let's try to do that. We ready? On three. One, two, three. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for this series that we're embarking upon today. Lord God, I pray that we'd be able to have the openness and the honesty, even the vulnerability, Lord God, to just really ask the hard question, does this relate to me in some area of my life? And Lord God, I pray that you would just move in this place this morning. We just want to give you freedom to do what you want to do. And may we grow and learn out of this and this whole series in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want you to underline there, grab a pen. I want you to underline, slows us down and hinders our progress. Slows us down, and I want you to underline, hinders our progress. So sin comes in and it distorts something that's normal. And what sin does, it will slow us down. Sin becomes that baggage, those weights that come to slow us down as a runner running in a race wants to be as free of weight as possible. You never see a 100-meter sprinter running with a backpack with 10 kilos in that backpack. Doesn't make sense. And God says that's what sin can do in our race, in our journey of faith. Is that sin will come and it will slow us down and it will hinder our progress. And if I'm honest, the majority of our sin, the majority of our problems that we face come from within. If we were to be honest, it was like, you know, I am responsible for the majority of the problems in my life. Now, that's not saying that circumstances don't happen where they're out of our control and things happen. But as a generalization, I would say the majority of our problems in life come as a result of the choices that we make out of what is in our heart. Do you agree? You don't have to, but just think about it for a second. We think about, you know, like we can blame other people. We can blame other situations. I can blame you guys for all my problems in my life. Just like, you know, what a church we've got. All I've got is nothing but problems and it's all your fault. No, it's not true. But you know what, God says that if we're open to evaluating his word and opening up our heart, we can start to have resident within our heart the tools and the means and the resources and the power through his spirit to actually start making good decisions and good choices and start to evaluate where our weaknesses are so that we can start to move on unhindered and we can start to move on at a quicker pace. Who would like to do that more and more in your journey? You'd just like to be able to run freer of just stuff that's holding you back. Well, that's what one of the reasons for this series is to go, you know what, can I be honest enough with myself to say, yep, that's an area of struggle in me. And I'm actually going to deal with it throughout this series. I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to take on what God's got for me and be able to move more freely and quicker. Renowned author and speaker John Maxwell, particularly on the topic of leadership, said this, "At our funerals, our life is going to be summed up in one sentence. So go ahead now and choose what it will be. Choose the sentence you want people to say about you and start living that person out now." Good point. I mean, I recently had my brother-in-law's funeral and memorial service, and there were some big words used within that service. Words like a man of character, a man of integrity, a man that was true to his word, a man that loved God, who loved people and lived life to the full. I mean, they're big words that we hear sometimes, but I guess I was just really reflecting and just going, you know what, it was actually true of him. And what is it that I want said of me? Do I want words like, you know, when people sum up Phil Brake's life, do I want the words to be he was proud, he was gluttonous, he was envious, he was an angry man, especially when Adelaide loses four in a row. What is going on there? Jesus, take the wheel. Greedy. Lustful. Anger's in a few weeks, so I can just be angry until then, and then I'll deal with it then. Or would we prefer words like this being said about us? Humble, kind, self-controlled, patient, generous, diligent, pure, Which words? And what we're saying is like, you know, we can choose those words now and we start living out that person that we want to be. And so getting into this series, over time, there's a bunch of popes and monks and theologians were discussing all the different sins and the different references to sin and just weighing them all up and trying to come up with a list. And we have it now known as the list of the seven deadly sins. And today we're looking at the number one, which is deemed as the primary source of all our issues and problems, or the primary source of all sin, and that is pride. So number one, you've got to understand the primary source of all my sins, and that is pride. That's on your notes, number one, front page. You can fill that in for you studious types. If you haven't been to a class for a while, welcome to our classroom. And so this week we're going to go from the lecture out into the lab of life. You're going to be able to live this stuff out. And this series, we're not about looking into just the symptoms of pride. We're not just looking into the symptoms of anger, the way that it expresses itself. I don't know about you, but I just want to get to the root cause of problems. Let's get to the bottom of the situation. Let's not fluff around with, you know, the outworkings of these things. Let's just go to the very core issue that's at the heart of this thing, and let's deal with it there. Are we open to do that? You're willing to do that? So that's what we're going to have a look at. Because, as I said before, the issue is, it's an issue of the human heart. Down the bottom of your notes here, we've got Mark chapter 7. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. So it's out of the heart. And there's a list there of sins. And when you look at this list, it doesn't seem like too intense. If you turn over the page and have a look at the list of the seven deadly sins there, you kind of have a look at that. And I don't know about you, but is that the list that you would put together for the seven deadly sins? I mean, you might sit there and just go, well, where's murder? Where's pedophilia? Where's rape? Where's genocide? Where's abusing the environment? Where are some of those big issues? But what we're saying here, out of this list, these things being the root cause of the bigger sins that we would consider, if you think about murder, for example, why isn't murder on this list? But if we think about murder, think about some of those things off of this list that you see there that may have contributed to or been the cause of murder itself. Might have been some envy. It might have been, you know, sort of that jealousy towards somebody else. It might have been some anger manifested itself. And it might have been greed that caused you to want more. And so don't care who gets in your way. So they just got to get out of the way. And if it means killing them, then fair enough. So you can understand how these things contribute to murder. Does that make sense? Or say racism or prejudice. We can see that maybe there's somebody that is greedy, and again, they think, well, and pride slips into that and saying, you know what, you're not as good as me and you should do what I say and I don't care what it takes. And so that greed kicks in, and it's just like, or being jealous of what they've got and you don't want them to enjoy it. So, you know what, I'm going to dominate them. I'm going to rule over them. I'm going to think myself better than them. And so out of those things, we can see racism or prejudice can come. Does that make sense? So if we think, if you take the time to actually think about maybe your list of what you would have in there, you could look at this list and go, well, actually, these things, a couple of things put together would lead to murder, would lead to racism, would lead to this or that. So we can see here that there's some root causes that we want to get to. And the background that we can see, there's some two pretty funky photos up there. The guy on the left is Pope Gregory, or also known as Gregory the Great. And he was the guy that was responsible for, with a whole bunch of other theologians, of putting the list together in the late 6th century that we have today as the seven deadly sins. And what he did, he took love as the objective. And he was looking for the things that were most offensive to love itself. And so after much discussion and debate, he put them in the order in which we're looking at them, in fact. He considered pride to be the greatest offensive thing to love, and then decreasing in severity against love. And so we see that guy on the left, and we'll come back to Mr. Benedict there on the right, because he's actually responsible for, on the back page, you'll see the 12 steps to humility. But he was the one that was actually responsible around a similar time. If these are the seven deadly sins, what are the cardinal virtues? If we should try to avoid these things, what are the things that we should be pursuing? What are the things that we should be looking at? And Mr. Benedict on that side over there was the man that was responsible for that. But we'll come to that a little bit later. And if so, looking at that list on the second page, as you quickly glance down that, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all committed each one of those seven deadly sins. If you take a look at that list, in some degree, and the challenge is the degree in which we've committed those things or that we slip into those things will determine the degree in which we will stumble or the degree in which we will be slowed down or the degree in which we'll be hindered in our walk with God. And this morning we're looking at pride, and you can see there the opposite, the cardinal virtue that we should be pursuing is humility. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that. And this morning, one of the things I'd love to see happen and throughout this series is what I call the great exchange. The great exchange, some replacement ministry, if you like. That's saying, you know what, God, I want to actually give up this thing in my life, but I want to take on this. I want to replace it with this. That yet we actually sing a song, He Gives and Takes Away. See, when you sing that, you might just go, well, why would you sing that? God gives and He takes away. Yes, and there's seasons for life and there's seasons in life. There's seasons of laughing and there's seasons of crying. There's seasons of life and there's seasons of death. It's a part of life. But within life itself, that we have a God that gives and a God who takes away. And I'm glad about that because we have a God that wants to actually take away our bitterness and our pain and replace it with forgiveness and love. We have a God that wants to take away our shame and our guilt, and He wants to replace it with joy and meaning and purpose. And so over the coming couple of months, these topics that we're looking at, we want to see, and I pray that we can open our hearts so that we can experience some replacement ministry. I'm just going, you know what, God? Yeah, this is a bit of a challenge for me. And so, yes, I want it removed out of my life, but I want it replaced with, God, I'd love for that pride, that area of pride that I struggle with, I'd love that removed, and I would love for it to be replaced with what You design, that is humility. And we're told that, you know, Jesus Himself taught, and the references for this are in Luke 11:24 and Matthew 12:43, is that the caution that I need to put out to you this morning as your pastor is that if we are not diligent in the replacement side of this, we open ourselves up for greater challenge and spiritual attack. Because if we're willing to give up our pride, but we don't then fill it with the Word of God and the principles of God and desiring His grace and humility in our lives, we leave that spiritual area of our life void and vacant and open for greater spiritual attack. And you can read those verses later and the references to them. And so my desire is, yeah, I don't want to just get rid of this, but I really desire the humility that God wants me to have in my life. Does that make sense? Cool. Let's keep moving. So, as you can see in your notes, the definition of pride is excessive belief in one's own abilities. Excessive belief in one's own abilities. As I said, we need a good level of esteem, but what pride does, it takes it too far. It stretches it. It distorts it. It makes it grotesque. And what are some of the other words that we use for a proud person? Arrogant? Snob? Up themselves? Full of themselves, arrogant, conceited. Good word. So having a big head. You could all imagine, we all know what happens when somebody gets a big head. The head gets too big for the body, they're going to fall over. At some point, we'll fall over. But as I was reflecting on this whole thing of pride, and I'm sure that you can add to my list, but here's some things that I personally have found in my speaking to a person who maybe struggles with the whole area of pride, nobody in this room, obviously, but other people from other churches maybe. That's a pride issue in itself. But like, you know, it's just people in life that I've come across. I don't know, maybe you can relate to some of these. A proud person, somebody who thinks that I'm better than others, that they're better than someone else. I have all the answers. I can do it my way. I don't need any help. Thank you very much. I don't need anyone to help make decisions or decide what's right because I'm my own master. Even though they have a trail of poor decision making and their life is not that necessarily fantastic, they're not willing to actually acknowledge that somewhere along that process, there's been breakdowns and there's faults, and they're just more than happy to say, no, I'm an adult, I can make my own decisions and choices. Even though I have a whole trail of bad choices behind me, I'm going to keep going in that. It never ceases to amaze me. That at one point, you can't just wake up and go, you know what, yep, well, it hasn't worked. Maybe something that I am doing. Why? Because a proud person will always say, oh, it's their fault. Oh, nah, them. And after the fifth time, it's them. It's like, no, maybe we just need to take a good hard look in the mirror and just go, what is the common denominator in all of these situations? Oh, it's me. Maybe I need to actually change the way I go about making my decisions. Or what about, I don't need God in my life. I'm okay, thank you very much. And that in and of itself is the ultimate expression of pride. It was the origin of why Satan fell in the first place, is to say, you know what, I want to elevate myself to God's level. I am as good as, if not better than God. So, you know, people should worship me. And that was the original reason why he fell. And the Bible says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God, in Psalm 14 and 53. Pride is when I constantly put my needs in front of others. I put myself before others. I'm God's gift to the planet. I'm it. I'm the answer to all your problems. I act arrogantly and crave attention. I say and do things to get attention. Look at me, look at me, look at me. It's all about me. I can do it. We don't need other people's help. I don't need anybody else. Only happy to talk about myself. Don't you love that? When you're just talking to somebody and like you're there for an hour and a half and all they do is just talk about themselves. But they'll throw out the token question. Oh, so how was your day? What's going on? Yeah, it was good. Well, anyway, let me tell you more about me. Okay. Yeah, so how's that going anyway, Phil? Well, actually, it's really good. We've just been looking around. That's fantastic. Yeah, I've been looking around too. And I should tell you all about what we've just found. Great. For the next 40 minutes, listening all about them and their life. And that's fantastic. It's like, okay, I'll just shut up and listen. I'm the master of my universe. I've got more to get off my chest. Don't you worry. I can just take it out all on you this morning, all these people that just talk about themselves all the time. No, Jesus loves them and so do we. Not interested in what is happening in other people's lives. Why? Because it's really not that interesting, because your life certainly can't be as interesting as mine. Because I've got it all going on. I'm the man. So why would I want to listen to your stuff? Because my stuff is just so good. Just a reflection of a proud person. They do things, they give things, they say things that at face value might seem nice, but there's always a hook, there's always a reason, there's always an agenda. It's always like to benefit themselves out of it in somewhere. We might not see it straight away, but down the track they will do things and you go, wow, that was really nice. And later you find out it's actually because they wanted something out of it, or they just want, there was strings attached. And some of you are nodding and maybe you've experienced that. Here's a big one though. This is what I've found with proud people. Proud people don't acknowledge that they've done wrong. How can I do wrong? I'm always right. I don't make mistakes. What are you talking about? Well, or even if they do say things like, you know, they're called on something where they're actually wrong, they've been caught out, they'll go, okay, yeah, I was wrong. But they'll never say sorry. Rarely will you ever hear the words sorry come out of the mouth of a proud person. And rarely, if ever, will you hear those words, will you forgive me? Which is a dangerous place to be living, is when we can't ask for forgiveness and we can't give forgiveness. And so there's some things, and maybe you can add to that. But what? So that's life. Obviously, they're my experiences in life, and maybe you have been less fortunate, more fortunate than I. But what about in church life? How can pride rear its ugly head in church life? One of the things as a pastor, and like, I just, you know, I pray for you guys and I love you guys. And when people say, oh, how's the church going and stuff? It's like, you know, I want to tell people about the good things that God is doing. But as a pastor, it's like not slipping into, oh, how ace are we and aren't we fantastic? And like, we're just the best church in Melbourne, even though we are. And it's just like, you know, so cool. And it's just like the people in our church are just the best ever. It's like, wow. You know, and it's just, as a pastor, it's hard not to kind of like be proud, but yet, you know, we've always got to come back to that place of humility. But how else in a church can pride manifest itself in worship. And people just go, well, if I put my hands up, what if somebody's looking at me? I might look a bit funny, so I'm not going to put my hands up. I'm not going to clap. I'm not going to get into worship because what it's all about how I look. And I've got to keep up appearance. Don't you know I've got a reputation to keep? Or, you know, I'm too cool, God. I don't need to worship you. I've got it all under control. And that can even be in our giving. It's like, you know what, God, like Michael was saying this morning, it's like, God, you know, I can have control of this part of my life, but God, you can have everything else. It's like, you know what, God, don't worry about it. I've got it under control. I've got it covered. I'm looking after this one, but God, I'll give you everything else in my life. You know, I surrender all. I surrender all. Who knows that song? All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender 89.9%. It's all or nothing. In our serving in the life of a church, it's like, you know what? I don't need to serve. Listen, I'm too good to serve. I think somebody else should serve because, you know, I don't need to. That's beneath me. I see Jesus washing people's feet close to his death. I see Jesus laying down his life as a ransom for many. I don't see anything beneath Jesus. And let me just have a moment of honesty. If you're visiting here this morning, we really appreciate you being here. But if you're a regular attender of Compass Church, first of all, put your hand up, right hand up, left, just left. Put your left hand up. And I just want you to say, I love Phil. Keep that in mind for the next 38 seconds. Let me just make one thing very clear. If I pick up, I've got to be careful because I'll fire up here because I'm passionate about servant leadership. If I pick up anywhere along the line that somebody is sitting back and just saying, I don't need to serve, let other people do it, let another area of the church, let the uni students do it, you are not welcome in this church. If that's your attitude, seriously. If you think you're too good to serve, now, don't get me wrong. I know that there is a time in our lives when we need to sit and heal. I've been there myself. When I went into a church and I'd come through stuff and I just needed to sit and I needed restoration and healing and I just needed to sort through my attitudes. And I understand there's times for that. But when we're in a good place in our relationship with God, and I know I've just made a big call, but I'm passionate about this. Why? Because we think we're too good to serve, that, hey, somebody else should do it. Why should they do it? Are they beneath you? That other group should actually do it. So if we pick up any of that, we'll have a conversation and I will say something like, you're not going to like what I'm about to say, but you need to hear what I'm about to say. So there is a time that, does that make sense? If you've got an issue with what I just said, come and talk to me. Because I'm passionate about that we just don't think that certain things in the church should be left to the leaders, that certain things should just be left to them, and that I should just sit back and enjoy the benefits of everybody else's hard work. In reality, in any football club, any kindergarten, any kind of thing that you get involved in, you have to go on a roster. We don't enforce rosters in this church because we want people to serve with gladness and with joy because we understand the principle behind why we serve. Because it's an act of humility. And Jesus was willing to do that. Philippians 2, take the same attitude as that of Christ, gave up the glory of heaven and he came to serve. Came to serve. Okay. It's gone very quiet. And just remember what you said before. We love Phil. So how do we deal with pride? Let's keep moving. Number two, acknowledge my problem with pride. Acknowledge my problem with pride. It's number two. And that's a really hard thing for a proud person to admit, that they have a problem with pride. Think about that for long enough. And we shouldn't be proud that we're not as proud as somebody else. I just love our church because we're so humble. I tell everybody how humble we are. We're just all about serving one another and we're just so humble. Oh, yeah. Normally I don't speak to less than 200 people, but I made an exception this morning, so I thought I'd humble myself. And you laugh, but there are people that say that. It's funny. Anyway, see, pride raises our opinion and view of ourselves to an unhealthy level. It raises our opinion of ourselves up to God or even equal with God. As I said, it was the cause, the original sin that caused Satan to fall. And we just want to have a look at acknowledge my problem. I'm just noticing time, so I'm just going to keep moving here. I want us to get into these scriptures, these four scriptures that are going to help us understand the challenges and the issues that pride can bring. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Anyone ever seen that, where pride leads to disgrace? I mean, there's been a massive example of that of late. Somebody like Tiger Woods sadly leads to disgrace. Sports people, somebody like Brendan Favola on the front page of the paper, you know, like he's known as being quite arrogant and leads to disgrace. I don't need help. I've got this under control. And then that thing that started off just turns into a machine, an addiction that has control of their life. Proverbs 13:10, pride leads to conflict. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Pride leads to conflict. And probably my reference point for this is marriage or relationships. Because pride, that stubbornness, that arrogance of "I am right, Nat, you are wrong." I was told something once, that you can be right or you can be happy. I'd rather be happy. I'd rather be happy, because if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. But that proud thing is just not apologising. And Nat will be more than happy to tell you there's been many times where I've had to apologise, where I've had to ask for forgiveness. Because yes, I was wrong. But pride, when you won't back down and it's like relentless and you just got to be right and it's got to be my way, not even open to what the other person is saying, I'm just going, that just leads to quarrels, it leads to strife. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Remember, pride takes something that is good and distorts it. And so the progression here is like, you know, pride goes before destruction. Over time, like, yep, we can have success and we can feel good. Yeah, I've had a really good success. And then maybe more success comes, and then it leads to a greater sense of how good am I. And then over time it builds up, and then that pride can actually lead to that arrogance. It can lead to certain things. And again, we've seen it in the media. We've seen it with celebrities. We've seen it with sports people, more and more successful, until ultimately we can see in some cases their lives end up in destruction. Proverbs 29:23, basically saying a similar thing. "A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honour." Again, reinforcing that pride ends in humiliation. And we see that time and time again. So what is the answer? The answer is right there. A man of lowly spirit, which is humility. Humility is what we are to desire. 1 John 1:9, it says there, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And there's just a part of that there. If we confess, the word confess there, I just want to clear that up for a second, because it actually means to agree with. To agree with and acknowledge. Uniting in a statement made by someone else. Uniting with God in the statement of, you know what? God needs to be our Savior. God, I know that I've done wrong. God, I know that I've got this issue. God, I know that I've elevated myself. I know that pride's an area in my life that I need to deal with. So Lord God, if I'm willing to agree with you, and then I'm willing to confess that with my mouth and declare that this is an issue in my life, if I'm willing to give it over to you, then God is faithful and just, and he wants to actually give us the strength and give us the ability to actually move forward without these things being a hold or a blockage or something that slows us down or a hindrance in our lives. So what do we need to do? Number three, first we need to acknowledge, but number three, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves before God. Not just today, but every day. James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:6 put out this challenge. Humble yourself. It's an action required by us. And I like this definition of humility. Humility is pride in God. If I'm going to glory in anybody or anything, if I'm going to talk anything up, it's not going to be me. I'm going to talk God up. I'm going to give glory back to God. And that's what humility is. Saying it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. God, you're the boss. You're the CEO of my life. You're the one that I want to follow. You're the one that I want to serve. James 4, 6 to 7 says that God opposes the proud. Who here wants God opposing them? God opposes the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. That is that God gives his favor and his kindness and his power and his strength, and he gives us that supernatural ability to walk through life without pride being an issue. That's one of the things I love about God. He says, yeah, God wants us to get rid of pride, but he doesn't just leave us to our own devices. He says, you know what? I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you my favor. I'm going to give you my kindness, the ability to be able to walk in humility. And as you can see on the back page, we've got the 12 steps to humility. And because of time, you can read that and study it more. There's only a couple of things I want to point out. But St. Benedict was the guy that was the founder of these 12 steps to humility. And if you want to know more, it actually comes out of a sermon that he preached. It's a famous sermon, the 12 steps to humility. And if you want to know more, just Google that. And we've changed it just to reflect a 21st century culture. Obviously, the wording back in the late 6th century was a little bit different to what you're reading there. But basically, the process is that it's a choice, it's an action. Number two is that seek God's will above my own. Jesus did that. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. John 6:38. Number three, confess. Don't let it brew. Don't let it just hang around. But it's something that we need to go, you know what? I've got to align my attitudes. I've got to align my thinking to what God has laid out for the plan he has for my life. It's not my way of doing things. It's actually God's way of doing things. Number four, persevere. Persevere, particularly in sickness and affliction quietly. Who do you think that relates to more, boys or girls? Don't answer. Blokes, listen up. Let me speak from a bloke. Actually, Nat gets really annoyed with me when I'm sick because I don't whinge and whine as is the common generalised perception of blokes when they're sick. I just go really, really quiet. And the quieter I am, the sicker I am. And it really frustrates Nat. But apparently, the generalisation is that guys whinge and complain and And it's actually, when I was looking into it, it's a form of pride, is that like I want attention. I'm seeking attention, and so you better serve me. You better look after me. And so, like, guys, we need to persevere through affliction and our sicknesses quietly, but not that quiet that you don't say anything, otherwise you might frustrate. So you've got to find the balance in all of that is what I'm saying. Oh, that's funny. I could say more, but I won't. Study God's word and live it out daily, self-explanatory. Practice praising. Practice praising and complimenting others. We have this saying in our home, if you've got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all or find something good to say. And think about your words before you speak. And if you're the kind of person that would love to be encouraged more, let me ask you this question. How much encouraging do you do? Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Yeah, well, no one thanks me. Well, probably nobody wants to be around you if you've got an attitude like that. And what are they going to compliment you on? If you're going, well, nobody thanks me all the time. What am I? Oh, thank you for whinging. Thank you for complaining. You know what? You're a great complainer. You're just a great whinger. There you go. That's what you can say to them. Oh, dear. We need to finish this. I'm really tired. We should probably finish this sermon. But no, we should. We should be encouraging. Number seven, we should use our gifts and talents to serve others. Wow, there's that word again, to serve others. Number eight, fasting, plan regular times of fasting. If it's not a spiritual discipline that you have tried, I'm not saying it's something that you have to do. I believe it's something that we should do. That we should try fasting, giving up something. Why? Because it's an act of humility. We're actually saying, God, I am humbling myself to the point where I'll do whatever it takes, Father God, to submit myself to you and to see you move in my situation. For those of you that were standing out here this morning needing a breakthrough in your situation, start to incorporate fasting into your spiritual disciplines over the next fortnight and just see how God begins to move in your situation. Whether it's a day, just giving up food, you might just drink, just have drinks, fluids, whatever for that day. Might give up your mobile phone, the internet, whatever it is that you need to do that is actually giving something up. Some people are just going, I can't do that. I can't do that. No, not Facebook, no. Wow, you might actually get a life if you get off Facebook. But anyway. Wow, I just lost a lot of friends. I think we might become Melbourne's fastest declining church after this week. We'll put that on our website. Come on. That's something we're proud of. Yeah, right. But fasting is such a powerful thing, but we are humbling ourselves before God to say, God, I just need a breakthrough, and I'm humbling myself before you in this way. Number 9 to 12, you can read off the notes, and again, they are self-explanatory. What should our goal be? Let's wrap this up. Our goal should be to live a life of decreasing pride and increasing humility. In Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, what we read the beginning together. If you've got your Bibles, just want to read verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12. One and two. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The key here is fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do we do this? How do we make sure things don't hinder or snare, is fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. What standard am I meant to live by? If I'm not meant to pursue pride, I don't see Jesus as being a proud person. Philippians 2 tells us that. You can read that for yourself. But we see Jesus not being a proud, but Jesus being a humble person, constantly giving glory and reflecting glory back to the Father. Times when Jesus was actually, the crowd were going, we want to make you king, you're the best thing ever. He slid off and he left that behind so he could actually go and spend time with the Father. What an incredible man of humility, to the point where he's willingly able to give himself up to die for you and I. And his death on the cross, I believe, is the ultimate act of humility. The ultimate act of humility. And sadly, in our society, humility is seen or maybe perceived as something being weak. But yet, I want to throw out there today, it takes far more courage and strength and fortitude to be a person of true humility than it is to be a proud person. Especially for the blokes in this room. Just really want to encourage us as men that we would be, we'd be men mighty of the word, mighty in prayer, that we'd be passionate about Jesus, but we'd also be men who are truly humble. And that would be clearly seen in our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions. So pride is something that we need to be aware of, and it's something that God resists and he doesn't want as part of our lives, but what he does want us to pursue is a life and a lifestyle of humility. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for each and every person in this room. Lord God, this is something that we've all wrestled with at different times. And Lord God, this moment right now that we sit in is a sensitive time. Because Lord God, what I'm asking for is for us to be really honest. Honest with ourselves, not worrying about the person next to us, but truly willing to go, Lord, this is an area that I struggle with. And again, my intention right now is not to embarrass anybody. And I don't want to ask the question, I'm not asking the question, have you got an issue with pride? What I want to ask is, who in this room wants to pursue a greater level of humility? Who in this room wants to say, Father, I am humbling myself before you this morning. I want to humble myself before you, Lord. Because, Lord, when I humble myself, you do the exalting. And church, we don't want to get that the wrong way around. We don't want to exalt ourselves and have God humble us. Somewhere we don't want to go. But this morning, if that's you, if you want to say, yeah, Phil, I want to pursue a life of humility. I want to be humble. Just as Jesus was a man of humility, that's what I would like to be in all my life. That it would be a hallmark of my life, that I would finish strong, not as a proud person, but I would be known as a true, truly humble person. If that's you this morning, can you just raise your hand? And I'd love to pray with you just before we close. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Let me just pray for you. Father, this morning, and I put my hand up this morning as well because that's something that I truly desire. Lord God, you've seen the hands raised. I pray, Father God, you would give us the courage to be able to be honest with ourselves when we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. That yes, God, you want us to be a confident people. You want us to, Lord God, be confident, not have our confidence in things or ourselves, but our confidence to be in you. That, Lord God, yes, you want us to be a people who are bold and courageous, but not arrogant. Not claiming that we are the source of that, not claiming that we had something to do with it, but just reflecting glory back to you constantly. Lord God, may we be a people that is truly humble. May one of the hallmarks of Compass Church be that they're just a church filled with truly humble people. So pray, Holy Spirit, now that you would do that. And for those that struggle with the area of pride, I pray, Father God, that your word says that, Jesus, you came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And pride is something that keeps us captive, that hinders us, that slows us. And I pray this morning, Lord God, if we allow you to, that you will come and you will just break that thing off our life, that you would break its hold in our life, that people this morning would leave freer than they were when they came in today, that pride would no longer have a hold, but Lord Jesus would walk in the humility that you've called us to, Heavenly Father. And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I don't know everybody in this room, but one of the things that we can do, as I said, which is one of the greatest acts of pride, is to say, I don't need God. The Bible says it doesn't matter how many good works we do, it doesn't matter how good we are as a person, all of those things are not enough. The Bible says what we need to do is to accept and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. To actually go, there is one that is greater than me that lived on this planet. And he was the Son of God named Jesus, and he came and he took upon himself all of my wrongs and my sin and all the things that separate me from God. He paid the price for that, as we heard in communion this morning, and he gave his life so that we could come into a relationship with God. And if you don't have that relationship with God, if you haven't made that connection with God through his Son Jesus, through his death and resurrection, can I offer that to you this morning? I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm just asking you to begin your relationship with God, that you would start to be dependent upon him, that you begin to rely upon him.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you enjoyed the message. Be sure to tune in next time as we continue our series on the seven deadly sins.